We are in Hebrews chapter 12, a very interesting, kind of, it turns out to be a very heavy section. We're beginning in verse 12. Oh, did I tell you guys how far we're going? Did you put the thing up there, Mark? What does it say, 12 to 17? Huh, good. So that's what we're doing. We're just doing those five, six verses. If you're visiting for the first time, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and that we get the full counsel of God. And so we happen to be in Hebrews now and made our way all the way through to chapter 12. And let's just go ahead and put this into our world right now, though it was written in the first century to the Hebrew believers who were undergoing a lot of persecution, and they were questioning whether or not they want to even go on with this Jesus thing. And what happened was then the letter was written. It's anonymous. We don't know exactly who wrote it. I think Paul wrote it, but that doesn't matter. But the whole point to get to them was, hey, do not leave Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. He's better than all those things you want to run to. You've run to a lot of things in your life, but Jesus is the only answer. And you came to know that, and now all of a sudden you're doubting it because things are hard. And so for you and me, you know, sometimes it's just not easy being a Christian in a world that doesn't take kindly to it. You go against the grain, against the flow of this world, and you lose friends. You have strained family relationships. You know, just already you came from a weird family, and then you get saved, and now your family really is a problem to you. And we've all experienced that, or some of us have, but the whole thing for you and me, and I don't know what difficulty you may be going through, and you may not be going through difficulty right now, because that's how life is. Sometimes it's just awesome, and sometimes it's hard. And if you're going through a hard time, and maybe even want to relate that to your faith in the Lord, then the message remains the same for you and me, and that is, whatever you do, don't leave Jesus, because He is your only hope. This whole world may come against you, and Jesus is the only one who can get you out of this world alive and forever. So the message then came to having faith. You've got to have faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He was crucified, on the third day rose again, and then ascended into heaven? Do you believe that He has gone to prepare a place for you? Do you believe that He cares about every little thing about you? Do you believe that He actually thinks about you all day, every day? Do you believe that? Then exercise your faith with obedience. Because if you really do believe those things, you're going to be saying to God, what is it you want me to do? And you're going to get up and do it. Or what is it that you don't want me to do? And you're going to turn from it. And so we know that exercising faith with obedience is the real proof of whether or not you do have faith. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. There's no way, you know, as James would say, you can't tell me you have faith if I can't see it in your life. If I can't see your behavior, I can't see you walking with the Lord. And so genuine saving faith is a faith that is a changed life that walks in obedience to the Lord. And chapter 11 gave us all those examples of all the Old Testament, the patriarchs and the prophets and all of those who walked in faith and not knowing what was going to happen, but looked to a future promise. And in doing so, God did amazing things. And in some cases, in doing so, they suffered. But they walked in faith because they were looking ahead to the promise. And that is the message for you and me. And so, this current difficulty that you may be going through, what we learned last week, that it is a chastening. It is God speaking to you. God's talking to you through the difficulty. He's teaching you. You know what He's teaching you about? I had to simplify this just for myself. You know, as you and I just go through stuff sometimes, it's like He's teaching me about me. And He's teaching me about Him. And sometimes I don't want to learn nothing about either of us, because that can be painful. That can be absolutely gut-wrenching, to learn the truth about my heart. And these things happen through the chastening. Now, chastening doesn't mean he's whacking you with a wooden spoon, because the word chastening in the Greek, it speaks of that type of discipline, but it also speaks of just plain instruction. Chastening is training, instruction, and sometimes a spanking. So if you're suffering today, don't think God's spanking you. Could be the world spanking you, and God is a wonderful opportunist who's going to take this situation and turn it into his glory. He's teaching you something. It doesn't matter whose fault it is, why you're hurting, God's teaching you something. And so, do not turn from him, because he is doing a work. And that is my introduction, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12, but let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your loving hand on us. We thank you that you don't leave us to fend for ourselves. From the day we're born again, you pour yourself into us, you pour your word into us, you give us greater love for you, you give us greater grace for others, drawing us to you always. We thank you. And Lord, there are those who are here today that might get their toes stomped a little bit, and I pray that it would lead to your glory. I pray that those here today who do not have a personal relationship with you, those who are not born again, would understand, according to your word, what that means, and that today new life would happen. So we just present ourselves to you, Lord. We ask you to help us to hold still, that you could do the surgery that you need to do in us, that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Back up. We're just going to look at the first verse here, 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, it's a race. It's compared to a race in verse 1 of this chapter. And so in this race, especially when we're dealing with some difficulty, we're dealing with some friction, we're going to get tired. We're going to get really tired at times. And it seems that we can't go on. I don't know how many of you have prayed to the Lord before and say, I can't do this anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to go on. You might take a beating from here or from there, or you're just plain tired for whatever reason you can't even figure out. We will get tired in this race. It's a marathon. It's not just a series of sprints. But in light of it all, you and I know that Jesus has a plan for us. And so the word here in verse 12 is, hey, be encouraged. Get your eyes on the prize. Look ahead. Eyes up, looking to the horizon, because that's where you're going. It was at a particular event in Southern California where we were going to see, I was at some Easter event or something. We went to go see Terry Clark lead worship for this event. And so while we're out there, billions of people there, and I was going through a particular difficult time. And I had known the Lord for a good 2 years at this point. And I'm hurting. I'm going, what is going on, Lord? This walk with you should be a little better than this. And it was so amazing, because Terry's first song, when he gets up there and he just plays, and I don't know if you know that song, Praise and Thanksgiving, Enter In with Praise and Thanksgiving. The first line is, these are the gates to the kingdom. And I broke. Sometimes the gates to the kingdom, pretty bumpy. And it's pretty, pretty hard. Sometimes you got the whole world shooting at you, or your own sin shooting at you. And you're just, man, you're plugging along and saying, God, what's going on? And then he says, these are the gates to the kingdom. And we know that the Lord Jesus had suffered greatly. And as we had seen in the last section, you know, he is the one who is our example, who looked ahead to the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame. And so, keep your eyes ahead and understand that one day it's all going to be great. Now, I don't believe this only speaks to us as individuals. And what I mean by this is that we see this picture in the New Testament of each of us being a member of the body of Christ. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, each of us has a different purpose, and each of us makes up one big body of Jesus Christ. And sometimes within that body, there are those who are weak. Sometimes maybe somebody in the church, they are those weak arms. Those are the arms that are hanging down. Or as it reads in the ESV translation, droopy arms. You know? And there are people in the fellowship who are just struggling. They're tired. They're getting beat up. And I believe it is our responsibility, as it reads in Hebrews 3, verse 13, to exhort one another daily. And that you and I would notice those who are just struggling, or maybe you just think somebody's struggling. You don't even know, man. Put your arm around them. Say, what's up? Hey, keep a going. We win. Remind them that we win. But I believe it is our responsibility to exhort one another in these ways. So, just talking about, asked today if I was in the military. Yes, I was. I was in the Navy. Don't thank me for my service, because I really didn't do anything. I played trombone. That's what I did. But in boot camp, we had to run a mile within a certain amount of time. That was quite easy for me. I was a runner. But 80 of us in our company had to run it together in ranks. We had to do it as a block formation. Which meant if one person didn't make it, we all failed. What did that do to us? Well, it initially made us angry at the non-runners. You guys are blowing it for us. But then came to a point where those of us who could run would go ahead and be running next to one of those who couldn't. And we would say to them, you got it. Just a little more. Just a little more. And we all passed. You see, this is the church. We can't just be concerned with our own little planet and our own little world. We are a small part of this bigger thing. Not just even this little bigger thing, but the church as a whole around the world. But as it is, here we are, us, be encouraging to one another and say, hey, you can do it. Now, in verse 13, make straight paths. Oh, I do want to say, now let's go on, make straight paths. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, you and I will always run with less effort if the path is straight and smooth. That's just kind of a no-brainer. John the Baptist, quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, when they ask who he is in Mark chapter 1, verse 3, says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And as a king would come, they would make the path straight. And it would be 3 years after John the Baptist spoke this, Jesus would be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they would put the branches down, they put their jackets down, they put all kinds of stuff down, and it was to make his path straight so that there weren't any obstacles in the way, but it was like a paving of sorts, a red carpet, what you and I would say. But in doing that, it's just welcoming the king. Well, I'll tell you what John the Baptist is saying, the king's coming, make the path straight. That means get anything out of the way that is preventing you from having that relationship with Jesus. You make the path straight. Are there any obstacles in the way that are going to cause your relationship with the Lord to be crooked, to have you trip? And as we learned in this chapter, in verse 1, you know, the I just want to quote it correctly. I know I'm going to, since we're surrounded by it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay it aside. You've got a race to run, and it gets in the way. You know, when your knees are hurting, the last thing you need is a crooked road covered with obstacles. Doesn't work. And what is lame will never be healed if it is continually abused. And the sin in our lives just abuses us. And that's it. Or maybe it's something in your life that's not sin at all. It's just in the way, more important than God. And so, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okie doke. Those are big words. It says, pursue your own comfort. Oh, wait. Boy, that's not even the New Living Translation. Sorry. No! But I swear that's how we live. Looking for another way to just comfort ourselves. Where our whole life is all about giving myself comfort. But instead, and we're going to address this in a little bit, but no, it says pursue peace with all people. That's the believers and the unbelievers. Be at peace. It's hard to have peace with people when I'm right and they're wrong. Isn't it? Some of you are just like staring at me like you don't understand a thing. But the Bible tells us, it doesn't even address who's right or wrong. It just says, pursue peace. Don't pursue your way. Don't pursue satisfaction. Don't pursue justice. We'll let God deal with that. You see, in order to pursue peace, we might have to lie down and stop holding our ground so tightly. Now, regarding the doctrines of the Bible, regarding our relationship with the Lord, we never lie down on that. We stand there. But you know what? Writer of Hebrews, he's getting us right where it really is, and that is that you and I just have a hard time understanding each other sometimes regarding petty things. And in that, we find ways to be upset with each other. And in all of that as well, you know, you're having an argument. Well, the Atlantic Ocean is much better than the Pacific Ocean. No, the Pacific Ocean is much better than the Atlantic Ocean. And there you are, making this the whole world. Give it up. Give it up. Lie down. It's not worth it, because to be at odds with your brother is never God's plan, but rather to be at peace with him. Now, Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, he says, what is this I hear? You guys are taking each other to court. Well, he's wrong. And you're bringing your others you're bringing your brothers to court so that unbelievers can judge your case. He says, that's a shame. That is totally messed up. If you have an issue with a brother and there's something really messed up, bring it to somebody wise in the church and let them settle the matter. A lot of times people don't want to come to somebody who's wise in the church because they're afraid they're going to lose. True. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not, check it out, why do you not rather accept wrong? Or why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Let yourself be cheated. How can that be of God? I'll tell you what, Jesus was the ultimate in being cheated. A righteous, perfect man deserved no crucifixion. But he allowed himself to be cheated that we would have peace with God, you see. And sometimes you and I just got to lie down . You may be right, you may be wrong, but the rightest thing that we can do is to be at peace. And it's okay to disagree with a brother or a sister and be at peace. You can do it. Very, very important. Now, I have to tell you a couple of stories, and I'll try to make them quick. God has taught me this lesson over and over again, and I'm not natural. I'm not natural at this. How many of you would honestly rather win an argument than lose an argument? Okay, only three of you. The rest of you, we need to get you, we got to fix you because you are lying to me. We'd rather win the argument, especially when we know we're right. I was in a situation, I must have been 2 years old in the Lord, and without giving too much detail, there was, my sister was very sick and she was in the hospital, but we didn't know where she was because, you see, in those days, she had been living with a man who abused her horribly. This man was a very bad man. And he, when she ended up in the hospital, we are trying to get information from him, but he's trying to keep us away from our sister, keep my mother away from her daughter. Now, I got a hold of him on the phone. And I said, you've got to tell us where she is. Because we didn't trust him. We didn't know if she was in the hospital because he beat her. Serious. This is what was going on. Which, by the way, it wasn't the case. But somehow, some way, he had gotten in his mind that the family was no good to her, but he was good to her. And I said to him, oh, by the way, this guy is this big. Okay? I said on the phone, tell us where she is. He said, I'm not telling you. I don't know how the conversation went, but it was not good. And then he hung up on me. I called him right back, and he said, if you call me again, I'm gonna come and beat you up. Now, he didn't use those words. And he hung up on me again. And I reverted back to my old nature. And what some of you don't know is that I was a very violent young man. And I called him. He said, you call me again, and I'm gonna come beat you up. And he hangs up the phone. So I called him again, and I said, come get me. I was almost excited. Now, this is a man who's been born again. But for my sister's honor, I felt it was okay to sin in this way. And I wanted to murder the guy. And I was all for it. And now, he didn't come over. Good thing. Well, flash forward a couple of weeks. We found out where my sister had been in the hospital, and she had just been sick with some kind of blood thing or something. Anyway, and she was fine now, and we were approaching Christmas. And somehow, some way, the family with open arms was letting this guy in the house to celebrate Christmas Eve with us. And we had to go there. And I had to look at him in the face. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God Almighty spoke to me. He said, tell him you're sorry. Sorry? I'm not the creep. He is the creep. What have I done? He goes, did you sin against him? Well, yeah, but you saw it. You need to apologize to him. And don't say, I'm sorry, but you. How many of y'all have got an apology like that before? That's not an apology. I'm sorry, but you. Okay, Just tell them you're sorry. Now, this is great.
We got there on Christmas Eve.
My wife remembers this story vividly.
We got there a little bit late. Everybody was there. We walked in, and they're all sitting around the living room kind of chatting, and he's sitting on the couch over here, and I walked in. It got quiet, and I turned, and my sisters remember my violent nature, too, and I turned to, his name is Craig. I turned to Craig, and I said, Craig, let's go in the other room. I want to talk to you. And he said, okay. He gets up, and we walk in the other room. I mean, you could hear them. What is it? I looked at him, and I broke down in tears, and I said, Craig, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? This is an unbeliever. And it was so funny. He goes, Yeah, I do. No, I was bad. And I said, I'm just sorry. Will you please forgive me? He goes, yes, yeah, I forgive you. And I hugged him. He's, oh. He didn't know what to do with it, but I'm telling you, whoosh. There was peace in that house, but nothing had been absolutely resolved except my own sinfulness against God Almighty and that man. I don't care how bad of a man he is. My problem with God got resolved. It worked out great. Praise God. About 2 years later, we had a problem with a neighbor who didn't like our dog. She was a Christian, went to our church. She was giving us a hard time. She says, your dog's in our flowers again. And I didn't like the dog either, believe me. And she was really on us. I'm thinking, and she says, if that dog gets in there again, I'll take him to the pound myself and have him put away, you know. And I go, whoa, wonderful Christian lady. And I remembered, sis, tell her you're sorry. Tell her you're sorry. I went to tell her I'm sorry. I said, you know, Sylvia, I am so sorry. Will you forgive us? I am so sorry about that dog. And we're going to do our best. And I totally understand what you want to do here. You know what she did? She blew up at me, screamed at me, yelled at me, told me what a very bad man I am and what a horrible dog I have. I agreed with the last part, but but the point is that I wanted to do this to make it work and to bring about peace because that's how you do it. But it doesn't always bring about peace. It brings about the peace from your heart and the Lord. And however a person takes your apology, takes your humility, however they may take it, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you and I seek that peace with that person if it means we lie down. Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you. In any altercation that never gets resolved, you, me, I must be the one that has come clean and has lain down. I must be the one. That's what it is to pursue peace. And so we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, holiness, it means purification, that is purity, holiness and sanctification. That would be, if I were to describe it as a lifestyle, I would say that would be a constant cleansing. That is the removing of impurities throughout your life and being set apart for God's use. And with that, with that said, that you and I would desire more and more that all that filth would be out of us,
And, you know, that the Lord would remove the things that we think might be so important, or that he would remove the sin. He just remove the garbage. But a continual removing of that. And that is God's goal in your life, holiness. Did you know that? God's goal in your life is not happiness. Happiness comes and goes. I am not against happiness. People, you know, they accuse me. Oh, he just wants us to be a drag all the time, you know. No, happiness is a wonderful thing. I love happiness. And you know, if you pursue happiness, you might get it sometimes. Other times you won't get it. But if you don't pursue happiness, you know what happens? You'll get happy sometimes, and other times you won't. Let's pursue holiness and let God deal with the happiness part. Let just life as we go. Let happiness come and go. But holiness is what God is going for with you and me. It's his goal in your life. And what does he use to get us there or to cleanse us? He uses his word. If you belong to the Lord, you're going to want him in there, so you're going to be in his word reading, and that word of God would speak to your head, to your heart, to your very spirit. He uses his Holy Spirit as you pray, as you ask him for these things. But even as you don't pray and ask him, his Holy Spirit is working in you for holiness. And the other thing that helps us be purified and holy are trials. Nothing like a lousy time to make you realize you need God. Now let me tell you this, and this is where it's going to get ugly for some of you, and I hope it gets so ugly that you would look to the Lord and ask him to do something about this problem, and that is this. This tells us plainly that if holiness does not interest you, you will not seek God, not here nor hereafter. You see, when you get born again, you just want more of God. It's just a weird miracle. It's just a weird thing. You can't figure that out. Now, some people, they think that, you know, I've got to, I'll say the prayer to make sure that I'm good in this life, but then you have no interest in holiness. You have no interest in drawing closer to the Lord and growing in your relationship. This tells me, according to Hebrews, holiness, you got to pursue holiness, because if you don't have it, you're not going to see the Lord. So it tells me that you haven't seen the Lord. Now, look at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Stop there. Old King James says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The ESV says that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, understand something about grace. Grace is a gift. What's that redundant thing we say? Free gift. Free gift. You get a free gift. Gift means free. There's always strings attached, though, I guess. And so to say free gift means no strings attached. It is a gift. And it is true. But understand that as with any gift, a gift must be received. I can have a gift for you. I can have it all wrapped up. I paid $1 zillion for it. And I present it to you and you say, my goodness, thank you very much. And you never open it. And it never becomes a part of you. Then you have not received it. You have to take what God is offering you. It is a gift. It is the gift of his grace. Listen carefully. Grace is not a ticket to heaven with a license to sin. Grace is not a ticket to heaven with a license to sin. Unfortunately, so many of the latest commentaries I read, man, they present grace as such. But I don't see the Bible presenting it as such. The word in the Greek is charis. And here is the definition. This will help us understand what grace is. Graciousness of manner or act, including gratitude, or figurative, well, literal, figurative, or spiritual, including gratitude, okay? That's where we get the word gracias. Us Mexicans, right? That's grace. That's what it's saying, grace. It's gratitude. All right, but there's more to this. It's a vast word. Acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, cool. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The divine influence in the heart, upon the heart and its reflection in life. You see, we are saved by grace. It's a free gift. But that grace, that free gift, is this. It's His Holy Spirit who gives us a hunger for God, a desire to know Him, and a will to do what He wants. If those things don't exist in your life, then even according to the definition of the word grace, you have not received His grace. Say, wait a minute, isn't that works-based? Not at all. Because that gift of grace is this new life, a new way of thinking. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. Blew my mind. And some of you can relate to that, right? You're going, wow, when I just prayed and I believed it, asked Him to save me, suddenly it's like, wow, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to blow anybody's story, but I won't tell you who this is, but He knows who He is. But you know, as I talked with Him about becoming a Christian, for a long time, we talked for months, He'd come and talk to me. And He kept saying, okay, now if I do this, what's going to happen here? If I really just sell out to this, what if I, you know, buy into this, as He said. And, you know, am I going to have to give up this? Am I going to have to give up that? And I said, how do you explain this to somebody? I said, no, you don't have to give that up. But if you're saved, you're going to give it up. You're going to want to give it up. Sure enough, this guy come into my office in tears saying, I believe this. And we prayed. It was awesome. And about a week or two later, he came back to me. He goes, man, you're right. I gave that up. It's no more a part of my life because I know God's not in it. You see, that's the grace of God. You see, the grace of God came upon this man. And it caused him to be a different person. Grace is not a passive thing. Grace, again, is not this ticket to heaven with a license to sin. Not at all. And so it's very important that you and I understand that. And there are evidences that a person has not received the grace of God, no matter the fact that they show up in church every Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. So today, we're going to test ourselves, see if we're in the faith. And the writer of Hebrews gives us that test. Oh, by the way, the first evidence that you have not received the grace is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And then the next three are here, and we'll touch on those and we'll be done. Paul says to the Galatians, you have become estranged from Christ Jesus. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And that is, if you are attempting to work your way to heaven according to your own abilities and your own goodness. If you are adhering to some sort of law, believing that if I do step A, B, C, and D, that sooner or later those letters are going to get up that ladder to heaven, and God will be pleased with me because I'm such a great person. Okay, you don't understand the grace of God. Therefore, you have not received the grace of God if you are trying to get there by your works or by law. And the next three, let's read it from verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Here it goes. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Okay, all that I just read, let me sum it up. Number one, you have not received the grace of God if you are defiling yourselves and others by the fruit of bitterness. Not by the root, but by the fruit of it, meaning you're causing trouble with anger and hatred toward brothers and sisters in the church. Number two, sexual sin, living in sexual sin. You have not received the grace of God. Number three, I'm going to make this as short and clear as possible. Having no concern for the future, but more interested in a moment of satisfaction. Follow me there. We'll get there. Now, regarding bitterness, you know, in our lives, there's lots of seeds planted in our hearts. And sometimes little seeds of bitterness can happen. And just as you might have, you know, a disagreement with a brother or sister in the church, or you just might, you know, have a misunderstanding. You know, sometimes a seed can just plop into your heart, and then the root starts to grow. And if it is watered, it will come to the surface and produce fruit. If it is watered, just like, you know, I always look at the root of bitterness. I always think it was like dandelions. You get dandelions in your yard. You ever pull up a dandelion? You never get the whole root. Just clank, and you're gone. Crud. You know, if you're willing to dig a 3-foot hole in your lawn, you can get that dandelion root. But so much of bitterness is just that root got in there because somebody made you mad. Something didn't go your way. And so there's a root there. How do you know if there's a root there? Well, I don't know. Sometimes maybe when you just see that person, every time you see him, you go, ugh, that needs to be fixed. You need to dig a 3-foot hole in your lawn. That's what you need to do. But, and so, you know, remembering these people are suffering some persecution and maybe going through a difficult time, you know, and that's, sometimes a difficult time can bring a root of bitterness to the surface. And you're just like, things aren't going the right way. I'm going to go find somebody to blame. You know, you read it all throughout Numbers, if we've been going through Numbers. Man, Aaron and Miriam did it, Korah, Abiram, and Dathan. These guys, they were all over it. They didn't like their circumstances, and they just wanted to shoot somebody. That's a root of bitterness growing and sprouting. Now with bitterness, this poison, which by the way, the Greek word means bitter or poison, it will grow into a godless attitude toward a brother or sister. It will grow into a hatred, a murderous hatred. And how does it say many people will become defiled? I mean, isn't he the only problem if he's, you know, doing that? Not at all. Because the bitter person is not content to be bitter alone. It never works that way. They seek allies, and by doing so, they water the roots of others. So you can see that a person who has justified their hatred for a brother or a sister, who has that justification inside them as if it's a good thing, this is a person who doesn't understand the grace of God. This is not a divine influence on your heart if you hate a brother or sister. That is not a divine influence on your heart. That's a demonic influence, plain and simple. Okay. Or fall short of the grace of God, lest there be any fornicator. That was a short one right there. Fornicator. That encompasses all sexual sin. And we see sexual sin addressed, performed throughout the scriptures. We see the fruit of sexual sin and we see God's commandments. You see, God invented sex. He created it. It's a wonderful thing in God's place, which is in the confines of a marriage of a man and a woman. That's the way God made us. And yet, in the church today, oh, by the way, let's talk about two different types of sexual sin, but there's zillions of types if you look at the news today. But homosexuality is a sin, and heterosexual sex outside of marriage is a sin as abominable as homosexuality. If you believe that God accepts or even ordains homosexual activity, or you believe that you believe that it's okay with God to have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend living together outside of marriage, if you believe that that's cool and you are engaging in that, then you have not received the grace of God. It's time to repent. Be broken over your sin. Test yourself, and do not use your own criteria. Well, I think God is totally... This whole world's got their own ideas of God. What a mess. What a mess. Some of you are living in sexual sin. It needs to stop now. If you continue on in your sexual sin, then please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. You've got to walk in purity if you believe. And you see, if you've received the grace of God, that's one thing. And I don't to embarrass my wife or me, but we were just like so much of the world. We were just flowing along with the world. We didn't know the Lord. And she was my girlfriend. She moved in. And we did the American thing. But I'll tell you what, when we got saved, we started reading the Word. We just kind of looked at each other and said, this has got to stop. God gave us the grace to stop until we were married. And born again virgins, hey, go for it. I'm serious. Some of y'all are just checkered with sexual sin. But in Christ, you're your new creation. It's like none of that stuff ever happened. How wonderful to live the life that God intends, that we would be blessed. And so if you're still making an excuse for your sexual sin, man, I really encourage you, get quiet with the Lord and get quiet with the Bible and stop believing your own policies and get with God. Yeah, but so many different interpretations. Yes, you're right. The one who wants to live in sexual immorality will interpret that the Bible didn't mean what it says. You're right. And the third one, and that is to have no view of the future blessings of God, but rather to live for immediate gratification, to live a life of just immediate satisfaction. That is, when you itch, you scratch, and that's all there is to it. And it doesn't matter what happens as a result of that, because all you can think about is the moment. Now, this Esau business, as it says, profane person, or, godless person, I believe it says, oh, we're going to be able to do this. This is great. Some of you are wondering, who is Esau? Well, this is back in the times of the patriarchs. He was Abraham's grandson and Jacob's twin brother. And they were, you read about it in Genesis, and Jacob would later have his name changed to Israel by God, and all the tribes of Israel came through him. Meanwhile, his twin brother Esau, he didn't make much of himself. He ended up, but don't get into that. Let me read it to you. From Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. By the way, Edom means red. And so it's a horrible thing to throughout the generations to be called after your stupidest moment, right? That's messed up. But anyway, please feed me that red stew, for I'm weary. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. I want your inheritance. Give me your inheritance. I'll sell it to you for your inheritance. This is great. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau, as you read through the Old Testament, and then you see in the New Testament when it speaks of him, he was just one of those guys that believed the ads that said, no payments until the year whatever. Because he thought, for sure, that year would never come, and I will never have to make those payments. Besides, I want it right now. Now, certainly, I have been foolish financially in my life. Sometimes you just want something right now, because that guitar is more important than feeding my family. No. But what I'm seeing here is that there are so many in the church, again, who believe that happiness and comfort are what it's all about. And so whenever there's discomfort, they run to whatever it may be that will relieve them of that discomfort with no thought of what it will cost tomorrow. Those are the drug users, right? I mean, drug users. I mean, I know, I've been there. And for whatever satisfaction, the sin you choose, whatever satisfaction it gives you, I guarantee you it'll take 10 times more. But you don't think about that in the moment because, look, I just want to feel different right now. I just want to be different right now. I'll tell you, the foolish man looks for a quick way out of discomfort. Because this moment and personal comfort are the things that rule his life. And you notice about Esau, when it came time to pay the piper that he never thought he would meet, he was sorry. He wept real tears. He was broken over the situation, and why not? He had lost everything. Now look, I want you to see, this is the last verse, 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So was he seeking repentance diligently with tears, or was he seeking the blessing diligently with tears? 99.9% of all commentators say there's no way he was seeking repentance with tears, because if you and I ever want to repent, God will never reject you. We understand that, right? So it has to mean that he sought the blessing with tears, but he never thought to repent. And so as we look at it from this angle, that he was seeking that blessing with tears, that is somebody who is praying more over what he lost than what he did. Oh, some rotten kids, right? There isn't some rotten kids. Oh man, they'll punch some other kid's lights out. Boom, 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 boom. And you sit him in the corner. You're so mean putting me in a corner. Do you know why you're in the corner? No. Lord, help me. Okay. But no, that's how a lot of people are. They don't care. They don't care what they've done. They don't care they've sinned against God. They sinned against people. They sinned against themselves. That doesn't matter to them. And there was Esau saying, I'm so mad because I lost it all. But he did not take any personal responsibility in the matter, and that was the deal. But it could also be, and let me give you an idea here, that he found no place for repentance, though he sought repentance diligently with tears. well, that just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Well, you know, there's a time when repentance comes too late, where it is impossible to actually turn around. Let me give you an example. What about the fool who does backflips on a 50-story building on the ledge because he wants to YouTube himself? Okay, let's just go ahead and call these guys what they are. Fools. And then you always read about somebody who slipped. I guarantee you, on the trip down, he's thinking, okay, maybe I wasn't the smartest chicken in the world. How I wish I could turn around, but I can't do anything to turn around, but impossible. In terms of eternity, you see, Matthew chapter 25 tells us of 10, Jesus tells us the story of 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom, and they had their lamps. Got to have your lamp because it'll go out at midnight. You're going to go out in the middle of the night. And five of them had oil in their lamps, and five did not. And when the announcement came, the bridegroom comes, they all got up to run out to the party, and the five says, oh no, we don't have any oil. Let me borrow some of yours. No, I don't have enough oil. This is my oil. And they said, you have to go buy oil. We don't have time to buy oil. Go get your oil. They ran off and got their oil, and everybody else went to the party. When they got to the party, we finally got their oil. They're banging on the door. Let us in. And they said, we don't know who you are. You see, they wanted to repent, but it was too late. And you know what? That is an entire picture. It is a picture of those who live their lives, even with some spiritual thought and some idea of God, but yet who have not put the oil in the lamp, that being the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to you and will come inside of you as His grace. You see, they did not receive it. They did not receive salvation. But those who have the oil, they received salvation. And so they recognize the Lord when He comes. They know Him. They love Him. Party time. They banged on the door. Let me in. And the answer is no. Now, the good news, and we're going to close with this good news, and that is, repentance is available to all of us who are alive today. If you truly, truly seek to repent, you can and you will. And if you don't go blaming nobody. It's you. But repentance is available to you right now. You might be sorry over your condition. Maybe I've exposed some of your sins today. You might be sorry over your condition. You're sorry over the sins of your life. You might even cry real tears over it and feel real bad. But if it doesn't produce a new life in Christ, then your sorrow amounts to nothing. And I didn't make that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, the grace of God is an amazing thing. And the grace of God is available to all of us right here, right now. Some of you have come to realize, you know what? I'm not really walking with God. I don't desire the things that God desires for me. He'll take you right here. Ask Him to pour His grace into your heart. I don't want anybody who is living their lives in sin to feel like they're all right with God. I don't think the Bible ever gives us a good feeling about living our lives in sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is this you? Is this you? Are you a new creation? Have the old things passed away? Are all things new? You see, that's what happens when the grace of God comes upon you. And we could just turn it around right now, whatever it's, you know. Some of you all saying, well, I've been kind of on the fence. I've got time to jump over to the Lord's yard. It's just time to be done with this. Time is short in this world. Time is short. And you don't know when you're going. Are you ready? You got oil in the lamp? Are you harboring bitterness? Living in sexual sin? Are you just all about just whatever you want to do for this moment with no regard for eternal things? You're in a real dangerous place. I want to encourage you. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. And he wants life with you. Let him talk to your heart. Don't push him away. Let him draw you to him that you would have brand new life. Eternal life, knowing the grace of God has got a hold of you. Lord, we do praise you for your grace. There's no way we can be saved without it. Lord, I just ask you to speak to those who have little interest in walking with you. Touch their hearts. Let them know you love them so much that you want to be with them forever. Help them to repent and turn to you. And may, Lord, as you know, all of these things lurk in our hearts, in our flesh, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continually grow in us. And there would be greater holiness and purity the older we get as we walk with you. Bless your people. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.